1 Corinthians and in chapter 12. And we have commenced to read at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now down to verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Over to the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4 of the Ephesians. Wherefore, he that is the Lord saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning of craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word today. As we read through our Bibles, we discover that our God is a good God, and that our God is a God who delights to give good gifts to men. That is the story from Genesis to Revelation. We would be remiss if we did not this morning, at the outset of this message on spiritual gifts, not take a moment to speak concerning that surpassing gift that God gave to men. As we come to the early pages of our New Testament, we discover that God has given a gift that excels and exceeds anything that he previously had given. A gift so great in its magnitude that it causes even the intellectual, academic, and linguist Paul to run out of language. And he speaks about thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And this morning, dear brethren and sisters, let's thank God for his unspeakable gift. And I would like to say, although I know this is a ministry meeting for the saints, that if there's someone here today who has never received God's unspeakable gift, what a joy it would be for us today if someone in this audience received God's gift of his great salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now it's my purpose, of course, today to speak concerning those spiritual gifts that are particularly applicable to the church age and the age in which we presently find ourselves. It is our purpose today to speak on things like when our spiritual gifts are received, to whom are they given, how are they given, how do they function, and what is the entire purpose for which these gifts have been given. And we look to the Lord this morning that he would help us to say some things that will be of help and blessing to you, dear believers, in the conference this afternoon as we speak on this great subject of spiritual gift. The first thing that I want to say is that God gives his gifts in accordance with his complete and absolute sovereignty. God gives his gifts in a sovereign way. Just as God is sovereign in creation and accords one glory to one star and another to another, just as one shines brightly in the universe and another is dimmer, just as one exercises more influence in its orbit than another, so also God is absolutely sovereign in the giving of his gifts and in the choice of his servants. For example, when the Lord tells the parable of that Lord who goes away into the far country, he tells us how that he called his servants together and he gave them gifts, he gave them talents. To one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another he gave 1 talent. Now there's no indication that the wisdom of the Lord in the distribution of his talents was up for dispute or argument. There's no indication that the 1 talent man felt a little bit put out of sorts because he didn't get 2. There's no indication that the man who got 2 didn't wonder why he didn't get 5 and felt a little bit jealous of the man who got 5. It is evident that all of these servants recognized the sovereignty of the master in the distribution of his gifts. They recognized that in his wisdom he was given according to the capacity that each could handle, and they were quite content to accept the distribution of gifts as the Lord had done it. I believe it's very important to recognize this principle in our assemblies today, to recognize that God is sovereign in the distribution of his gifts. And he gives whatever he will, to whomsoever he will, in accordance with his great sovereignty. And I believe it's our main purpose to recognize what God has given to us, to recognize what God has made us, and the sphere in which he has placed us to operate, and to be happy and content to do that in our service for him. It is interesting to notice that the entire Trinity is involved as far as the giving of spiritual gifts is concerned. For example, in Romans chapter 12, where it talks there about the distribution of gifts, I suggest to you that in that particular chapter, the emphasis is upon God as the giver. According to the grace of God, these gifts are given. When we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis is now on the Spirit of God. Time after time after time in this chapter, you would notice it as we read that recurring phrase, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis is upon the Spirit as the one who gives the gifts. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, it is the ascended Lord who gives the gifts. When he ascended on high, the Lord, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And I want to suggest to you, dear brethren and sisters today, that the entire Trinity is involved in the distribution of spiritual gift to men in the assembly today. I think it's very important that we recognize that spiritual gift is exclusively given by God. Spiritual gift is not given by any assembly or any seminary or any institution. There may be help given to the development of that gift in the assembly or institution, but as far as the giving of spiritual gift is concerned, it is a sovereign act of God. Very, very important to understand that. It is interesting to notice again when the Lord Jesus chose his disciples, the manner in which he went about choosing his disciples. You remember that these were the men who were going to spearhead the great work of worldwide evangelism at its most critical phase, right at the very start. These were the men who were going to launch the church period. Now I think, if it had been left to me, I certainly wouldn't have gone to where the Lord Jesus went to choose his disciples. I think I may have been inclined to go to the schools of law of the day. I might have been encouraged to go to the schools of the prophets and find some likely material that would be able to spearhead this great work of evangelism. But surprisingly enough, the Lord in his sovereignty doesn't do that. And rather than going to the school, he went to the seashore. And he picked these humble men, fishermen, accustomed to boats and nets. And he took these men, and he made them the spearhead of evangelism in a worldwide sphere. These were the men who turned the world upside down. Dear brethren, let's be very careful in these days in which we live that we do not think that spiritual gift is confined to the professional types. And I'm a professional myself, so I can speak with a certain amount of sympathy. Don't let's think for a moment that God is confined to us professionals. Let's remember this, that God is absolutely sovereign. And that God can take up a rude, rough child of the desert like Elijah with his camel hair coat and his leathern girdle eating locusts, as much as he can take up the poetic Isaiah. He can take up the herdsman of Tekoa, Amos, as much as he can take up the scholarly Jeremiah. And let me say this before we leave this particular point in relation to the sovereignty of God in the distribution of gifts and the choice of his servants. Let me say this on a more personal note, that I am eternally indebted to a dear man who taught me nearly all that I gained spiritually in my young life, when it was important that I be taught spiritual principles. I am indebted eternally to a man who spent his days digging coal down a mine. And yet he was a man of tremendous spiritual presence, a man familiar with the sanctuary, a man who knew the book, a man whom God had gifted in a remarkable way in the teaching of his word. And I've never forgot that experience. And it has colored my entire thinking with regard to ministry and gift, even in the days in which we presently live. Now, I want to say some things now about the nature of spiritual gift. I think it's very important at the outset that we differentiate between spiritual gift and natural ability, because they are quite distinct and exclusive from each other. Those of us who work in the business world every day of the week are accustomed to meeting people with tremendous intellectual powers, with incisive minds, men of tremendous presence, men of fluency, men of influence, men who can sway audiences, men who can encourage people. And we are accustomed to seeing people like that every day of the week. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that they are completely unregenerate. They don't even have a spark of divine life. They have tremendous natural abilities, but they do not have divine life. So it's important that we do not confuse natural ability and spiritual gift. The great Apostle Paul, the great intellectual of his day, a man who might have boasted in his intellectual prowess and in his natural abilities, and in the things that were of a great advantage to him naturally. In Philippians chapter 4, he catalogues for us all these things which he talks about as being gain to him. And he says, those I counted but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I suggest to you that the great apostle placed very little weight upon his natural abilities, but rather he had a spiritual gift that was given by God. You see, as we look at natural ability in operation, a person with natural ability can lecture and do so very effectively. But it's only a person with spiritual gift who can open the Word of God and show us the truth of God, and perhaps more important, show us the heart of God. And I think that's very, very important. It's possible to have a lecture that's as clear as moonlight and just as cold, and for none of the hearts of God's saints to be warmed and touched from the sanctuary. So we must differentiate between mere natural ability and spiritual gift. But lest you think I'm going overboard here, and one has to be careful about that as well, you know, as we read in the parables concerning the Lord giving his gifts, he said he gave to each according to their several ability. That's what it says. according to their several ability. So while natural ability is not spiritual gift, when God gives us a spiritual gift, He gives it to ability. In other words, when God gives a spiritual gift to a person, it is completely compatible with their temperament and their intellectual and natural abilities that they already have. I believe that. And while it is true that mere natural ability on its own is not a spiritual gift is always linked indivisibly with natural ability. Each according to their several ability. And God in His wisdom chooses His men and chooses those to whom He will give specific gifts for a specific purpose. God has His tools that He uses for a specific purpose and reason and in a particular sphere. For example, we've talked about the Galilean fishermen who spearheaded the great work of evangelism, and God chose them for that particular work. But God also chose, you know, the intellectual Paul. And I believe that in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, God was choosing Paul for a specific purpose that the other fishermen from Galilee couldn't fulfill. Just as Paul could not fulfill the work that the Galilean fishermen did. And we can look around the Church of God and we can see how God has blessed us amply with a whole variety of gifts. There are those who have come from the professional realm and to whom God has given a spiritual gift. And these men are able to minister in a certain sphere. There are others who come from a completely different sphere, and God is able to use them in all His power and in all His glory for His purposes and for our blessing. So God gives gifts according to our several ability. The next thing I want to say is this, that God gives gifts to all without exception. Now, I hope you're not shocked by that. God gives gifts to all without exception. Did you notice as we read through 1 Corinthians, he talks about he gives to every man, verse 7, the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And everyone receives a spiritual gift from God. The reason I'm underlining that is that we seem to have fallen into the trap of linking spiritual gift with the platform. Do you find that? We say, oh yeah, he's a real gifted person, you know, speaks at conferences. Listen, everybody has a spiritual gift from God. And we must not confuse spiritual gift only with the public ministries. God surely has given us public ministries and those who can minister in public. But God has given you, dear brother, and you, dear sister, a precious spiritual gift. He has. And we all have to define out what that gift is. I'm convinced, you know, I remember hearing a dear brother in Scotland at one of our conferences many years ago saying that at the judgment seat of Christ there are going to be two things. There are going to be prizes and there are going to be surprises. And I think that's true, you know. You know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that we are going to see people that we never even heard about in our lives being accorded the well done and receiving the crown. Perhaps that dear sister who has labored quietly amongst her neighbors, perhaps she was a 5-talent or a 10-talent servant for God. That sister who has quietly worked behind the scenes in the assembly, and everything went smoothly and we wondered why, because she was working behind the scenes. That dear brother who goes round the doors giving out tracts and who is absolutely expert at speaking to people. That's what he does. And who can turn any conversation into a witness for Christ. You know, my dear father-in-law was a man like that. He didn't preach too much, but I tell you, every morning after he retired, he went out for a walk, and he could come back and tell you about half a dozen people he had witnessed to for Christ. He could always, I remember once he was telling us about this man who stopped his car, just to give you an example, and the man asked him for directions, and my father-in-law said, now you go down here to the cross. I don't know if that's an expression that we use in this country, but the cross was the center of the town, as you would have in Tavistock. Go down to the cross and then turn left. And incidentally, he says, if you really want to go somewhere, really important, if you want to arrive in heaven, you'll have to go to the cross as well. Eh? Yes, I mean, you could turn anything into a conversation about Christ. And these are 10 talent people. Dear brother, dear sister, don't become discouraged in relation to your spiritual gift because you aren't in the spotlight. Sometimes I wish I wasn't, you know. Let's see to it that we recognize that God has given us a gift. And let's discover it. Let's find out what that gift is. I don't think you'll waken up one morning and say, oh yeah, I'm going to be a preacher. I don't think that's the way it works. Or I'm going to work in a certain area. There's almost a natural inclination towards that particular service, a love for that particular activity that draws us magnetically towards it. And God reinforces that in our mind by circumstance to show us what that gift is. And we are responsible to stir up that gift and to develop that gift to its maximum for the service of God. It won't just happen, you know. Timothy was exhorted to stir up the gift that the Spirit of God had given to him. And I see many young people here today. It thrills my heart, you know, to see you here. It really does. God bless you for coming. And you young people, see to it that you stir up that gift that God has given. And do it when you're young. Don't wait till you're over the hill, you know. Wait and give your prime time to God in your spiritual life. Now let's see some things now with regard to the function and the purpose of spiritual gift. When the apostle wants to give us a model that will help us to understand how spiritual gift functions, how it is coordinated, how it interacts the one with the other, he gives us the model of a human body. And just as a human body functions under the direction of the head, and just as in the human body all of the members work together for the mutual good of the whole, so also God gives us this model to understand how spiritual gift operates in the body. I would like to underline that the model that is given to us is organic. It is not organizational. He doesn't give us an organizational structure, an organogram with all the boxes and the names in it, you know, and the pyramid structure that's so customary to our those of us who are in business. He doesn't give us that at all. He gives us the picture of a human body. It's not organizational. It is organic. And I believe that it is fundamental to understand that principle in relation to the local church and the operation of gift. Very, very important. If we begin to imagine for a moment that organizational changes will bring about effects and will cure certain problems in the body of Christ, we're going to get a surprise. Because it doesn't work that way. You know, when you feel sick, you don't go to the doctor and he doesn't read you a chapter from Hansard, you know, from the law. No, he deals with you on an organic basis. And so it is in relation to our spiritual gifts. They do not work or operate by legislation or organization. They work in an organic context. And they come under the direction and the control of the head. And I would like to say, dear brethren and sisters, I believe that the secret to successful witness and testimony and the operation of gifts today in the local church is entirely dependent on having Christ in his true place as head. We can play around with organization if we like. We can try this method and the next method. We can change the meetings around and have the morning meeting at night and the other meeting in the morning. We can do all these fancy things if we like. But if Christ isn't his true place, things will not function as they should. And I believe, honestly, that the fundamental problem today is this, that we're losing sight of Christ as the head. And he is no longer being allowed to control and direct the members of the body as he wishes. You know, all of us have seen some of the traumatic results of cerebral palsy, haven't we? We've seen these poor, tragic souls distorted in their limbs, twitching uncontrollably. Their body acting in a completely irrational manner. The grimaces of the face as the muscles go into spasm, and the hopeless, helpless look of these dear people. Do you know what's gone wrong? Something has happened between the head and the members. The members are no longer receiving the signals from the head. And if they do, they receive them in a distorted, filtered manner, and they act completely irrationally. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, if some of the spasms that are afflicting our assemblies today, if some of the distortions that are a distress to many of us, are purely and simply a result that we have lost sight of Christ as the head, and that we are not allowing him to direct and control, that we are not looking to him in order that the directions might come from above, and we see he is our head. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body. And I have the feeling that many of the spasms would go away. And instead of us having seminars about this problem and the next problem, perhaps we're needing to get back to say, listen, the real problem is that we've lost sight of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, every single letter to every single church begins. Do you know how it begins? It begins with Christ. It brings before us a picture of his glory and his beauty that is calculated to correct whatever exists in any particular church. And in every single case, Christ is given his place. Dear brothers and dear sisters, give this man place. Let's see that Christ is given his place as the head. Now, in the time that's available to us, I now want to speak with you about the gifts that are given to men in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read from this morning. I would suggest to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the overall picture of things. We have the picture of how the spiritual gifts are coordinated, how they function, and how they are controlled by the head in heaven. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the emphasis seems to be on the men themselves. Verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. I don't think you'll ever find a statement in Scripture that says that God gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts to men. Now I know that these men are in the church and therefore in a sense are gifts to the church. But, strictly speaking, gift is not given to the church, it is given to men. And he gave gifts to men. And we'll be talking about that a little bit further this afternoon. How this evolves on the whole area of accountability. We'll be talking about that this afternoon. But important to recognize that these gifts are given to men. And the Lord, when he ascended on high, of course, the illustration is taken from the Roman triumph. When the Romans returned from great victories in the battlefield, they always had a triumphal march through the streets of Rome. And the Caesar sat in his great chariot, and it moved through the streets with the crowds thronging away, and behind him were all the prisoners. He led captivity captive. The illustration is the same. And it was customary for the Caesar, as he went up the great triumphal procession, that from his chariot he tossed gifts into the crowd. He gave gifts to men. Paul is taking up this as an illustration as Christ moves in mighty triumph through the hosts of hell, as he moves through the sphere occupied by the prince of the power of the air in mighty triumph, leading captivity captive. He gives gifts to men. And he goes on and he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I believe that this list of gifts in Ephesians 4 and 11 divides itself into two sections. There's the apostles and the prophets, and then there's the evangelists, pastors and teachers. The reason I say that is this, that I believe that there are gifts in the New Testament which were temporary in their nature. My views on that are completely conventional and traditional. There are gifts which are temporary in their nature and which were intended for a specific period of time and which have now been superseded. And I believe that to be true concerning the gift of apostles and prophets. The apostles were them who laid the foundation. The apostle in 1 Corinthians says that I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So the work of the apostles was to lay the foundation. And similarly, the prophets were men who functioned in the early days of the church, in the apostolic age, prior to the putting together of the canon of Scripture, and they were the men who foretold the mind of God in relation to events. I am persuaded that these gifts have passed away today, and that the remaining three are current in the days in which we live. The evangelists, the pastor and teachers. Let's see something very briefly about the evangelist. I believe that the gift of evangelist is a very important gift in the days in which we live. I look around me, and I feel like our brother Arnott, I feel as if the trumpet's just about to sound. I feel that the clouds are about to burst asunder. I believe there are people in this building who are never even going to die. You believe that? There are people here today who aren't even going to die. And if that be the case, I have had an increasing burden in the gospel over this last little while, I tell you. We're talking about rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic recently while the boat's going down. That has really burdened me. And I've become more concerned these days about getting people into the lifeboats, brethren, than spending our time making sure that people are comfortable. And I must tell you that I'm a bit concerned today, and I hope you'll take this kindly. I'm not speaking in a critical and unkind manner. I'm really concerned that at a time when evangelism should be at its peak, in the darkness, before the lights go out, that our assemblies are spending less and less time in the preaching of the gospel. I think that's tragic. We sing, "Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save." Dear brethren, especially you who are elders in assemblies here today, could I appeal to you? I want you to get back to the good old-fashioned gospel meeting, eh? Where the Spirit of God was able to speak in power and demonstration, and people got convicted and repented and got saved. I hope we've no objection to that, you know. Let's get back to the good old gospel message. I was over in Scotland 2 weeks ago, and my brother's home in Furlough from Argentine. The first time we've been in Scotland together for 18 years, and I had a great burden about the gospel. And I was concerned about all my cousins, my aunts and my uncles, colleagues whom I worked with and friends, who are still unsaved. And I wrote dozens and dozens of letters to all of them, cousins and friends and aunts and uncles. And I arranged to have a week's gospel meetings with my brother Jim in the little assembly where we were brought up. You know, dear brethren, I've never had a week like it. We had a packed hall every night. And all these people that we normally said, well, you'll never get them in, you know, they've never... All these cousins came. All these aunts and uncles came. All these friends that I had written to came. And they packed the place from back to front every night. Listen, I left Scotland with a big weight on my shoulders. I would never like to be in a position of denying a soul their last opportunity to hear the gospel before the Lord comes. Let's see to it, brethren, that we get back to a clear presentation of the gospel in our Sunday services. Don't let's be afraid to give them a whole meeting, you know, in the gospel. I have a real burden about that, and I'm concerned, as I say, about the drift away from things in that particular regard. Pastors and teachers. The word pastor, of course, has nothing at all to do with an official title. It is merely the overseer. And the teacher, of course. Some have suggested that these two are linked. That can be. I don't think necessarily they need to be linked together. But very often they are. The pastor and teacher. For example, one of the qualifications that is required of an elder is that he be apt to teach. That's from Scripture, that. Apt to teach. The non-teaching elder is never anticipated in Scripture. Did you ever notice that? The non-teaching elder is never anticipated in Scripture. Now listen, before you begin to wonder what I'm saying here, I'm not suggesting for a moment that every elder has to be able to stand up for 45 minutes on a public platform and be able to minister to the saints. I'm not suggesting that he might be a public man at all. In fact, that dear man I was telling you about earlier, to whom I am indebted for so much, he was a man who didn't shine on the platform at all. He just didn't seem to have the charisma on a platform to be able to keep people's attention. But I tell you something, he was a tremendous brother in his own home. And he could open the Word of God. And he could teach the Word of God. Dear brethren and sisters, could I appeal especially to brethren who are in responsibility in local churches? Are you teaching? Are you a teaching elder? I find one of the things that is a great miss today is the experience that I had as a young man, where an elder man took me aside and taught me the things of God. As I say, I am eternally indebted to that brother for that. And I would like to see more of this happening in our assemblies today. I would like to see brethren who are gifted, whom God has given a spiritual gift to, men who are apt to teach. I would like to see them gathering young men and women around them and teaching them the Word of God. Now, I know it's good to come to meetings like this, and we all enjoy meetings like this. I enjoy a good conference, you know. You'll invariably find me at a conference if there's one in any area. I enjoy it. But don't let's think for a moment that all of the teaching can take place in the short periods of time that we have at conferences and ministry meetings. We need to have time to sit down with people and teach them the Word of God, perhaps in a more intimate way, in a less informal way, maybe in our homes. And the pastor-teacher activity can take place in that particular context. And so these gifts have been given for the edification of the church, that we might be brought to the fullness of the stature of the Christ, that we might be spiritually mature. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And also, says Paul, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. May God bless his word to all of our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.